a spring of water welling up. Springs are in use all over the world. I have a couple of friends. I actually spoke with one just here not too long ago who is from the modern day city of Nablus in the West Bank. And he regularly travels by this well. He's been there many times. At least the well according to tradition where Jesus sat. But I got reflecting this week on the fact that it's not only people on the other side of the world who have an intricate understanding of wells. There's a place not too far from here that I hope to take my family in the not too distant future. Pa Ingalls moved west in 1869. And he knew water from a tepid creek could dry up or contain diseases. He sought water that was nearby and satisfying, just like the Samaritan woman. I want to read very briefly from Little House on the Prairie this morning. Come to find out, they've actually identified the location where Pa Ingalls built his cabin. Probably some of you have been here. It's down just a little bit south and east of Wichita in Rutland Township in Montgomery County. In 1869, it was actually in the Indian Territory, and Pa Ingalls moved there. And so in the story it says, next morning, Pa marked a large circle in the grass near the corner of the house. With his spade, he cut the sod inside the circle and lifted it up in large pieces. Then he began to shovel out the earth, digging himself deeper and deeper down. Children, do you see the picture I want you to draw today? Look, Mary and Laura must not go near the well while Pa was digging. Even when they couldn't see his head anymore, shovelfuls of dirt came flying up out of the ground. At last, the spade flew up and fell in the grass. Then Pa jumped. His hand caught hold of the sod, then one elbow gripped it, then the other elbow, and with a heave, Pa came rolling out. I can't throw the dirt out from any deeper, he said. He had to have help now, so he took his gun and rode away on Patty. When he came back, he brought a plump rabbit, and he had traded work with Mr. Scott. Mr. Scott would help him dig this well, and then he would help dig Mr. Scott's well. And so then there's some drama that I'm not going to read, but I want to come to the last part of this story. So for many days, Pa and Mr. Scott went on digging the well, but they always sent the candle down every morning. There began to be a little water in the well. Think about this spiritually. There began to be a little water in the well, but it was not enough. The buckets came up full of mud, and Pa and Mr. Scott worked every day in deeper mud. In the mornings, the candle went down, its light oozing on the wet walls, and candlelight sparkled in rings over the water when the bucket struck bottom. Pa stood knee-deep in water and bailed out bucketfuls before he could begin digging in the mud. One day when he was digging, a loud shout came echoing up. Ma ran out of the house and Laura ran to the well. "Pull, Scott, pull," Pa yelled. A swishing, gurgling sound echoed down there. Mr. Scott turned the windlass as fast as he could, and Pa came up, climbing hand over hand up the rope. "I'm blamed if that's not quicksand," Pa gasped, as he stepped onto the ground, muddy and dripping wet. "I was pushing down hard on the spade when all of a sudden it went down the whole length of the handle, and water came pouring out all around me." "Why, a good 6 feet of this rope's wet," Mr. Scott said, winding it up. The bucket was full of water. "You showed sense in getting out of that hand over hand, Ingalls. That water came up faster than I could pull you out." And then at the conclusion of the chapter, the water was clear and cold and good. Laura thought she had never tasted anything so good as those long, cold drinks of water. Pa hauled no more stale, warm, infested water from the creek. He built a solid platform over the well and a heavy cover for the hole that let the water bucket through. Laura must never touch that cover, but whenever she or Mary was thirsty, Ma lifted the cover and drew a dripping bucket of cold, fresh water from that well. Friends, we drink from wells, maybe without knowing it. Consider the wells today and what Jesus is teaching us in verses 10 through 15. Jesus offered living water to the Samaritan woman, that which only God can give to satisfy our deepest need. This water brings transformative life and power to our souls and brings a sense of rest and purpose that nothing else ever can. All who are thirsty, drink of this living water. We want to consider this passage today under 4 points. First of all, consider the unquenched thirst of the Samaritan woman. Verses 11 through 13. It says, "The woman said to him, 'Sir, you have nothing to draw with, and the well is deep. Where do you get that living water? Are you greater than our father Jacob? He gave us the well and drank from it himself, as did his sons and his livestock.' Jesus said to her, 'Everyone who drinks from this water,'" probably pointing to the well, "'will be thirsty again. But whoever drinks of the water that I will give..." And I wonder, did Jesus gesture at this point? He just pointed at the well. "Whoever drinks of this water..." I wonder if he may have pointed up to heaven. Or if he may have pointed to himself. I don't know. But he's talking about something concrete, even as he's using a metaphor here. I envision him pointing up to heaven. "But whoever drinks of the water that I will give him will never be thirsty forever. The water that I will give him will become in him a spring of water welling up to eternal life." And then, verse 15, we see the woman said to him, "Sir, give me this water so that I will not be thirsty or have to come here to draw water." We see at multiple points in the midst of this story that the Samaritan woman exhibits unbelief. That is, that Jesus is speaking to her in spiritual terms. She is not getting it. One of the greatest fundamental problems in evangelism is that people do not understand what we're telling them. And to take all that you are and all that you believe and to put it into a few words, and those words are often misunderstood, and so it's important for evangelism to be a dialogue, to give somebody the opportunity to say, "Do you understand what I'm saying?" And sometimes they'll come back and it's very clear, no, they're not understanding. Again, we have the example of Christ as he has spoken words and is being misunderstood. Not because he's not being clear, but because this woman, something needs to happen to her heart. She needs to be convicted of her sin, and she needs to come to believe that Jesus is the Christ, that Jesus is the Messiah. Now, this unbelief exists despite the fact that Jesus has crossed barriers. That Jesus is crossing barriers. This is just a couple of words pointing to what we developed last week. That Jesus has gone out of his way to cross cultural barriers, to cross geographic barriers. Part of the reason he's tired is because he had to get to this place. Because God had given him a divine appointment. Because he had a divine appointment with this woman. But notice also, the fleshly mindset is this woman is still thinking, he's pointed to the water here. And she's thinking, okay, this is a really deep well. By the way, this is one of the deepest wells, according to some research, in all of Israel. And so this is a well that's really deep. It's going to take her a long time to lower the rope and to get the water and to bring the water back up. And she's saying, you don't have any water. I can see you have no water bottles. The only water is the water in the well. She's thinking in physical, fleshly terms. And this points, point number two, this points to her spiritual inability to think in spiritual terms. Now, this is almost identical to what happened in the encounter with Nicodemus back in chapter 3. As Jesus said, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of heaven. Using another metaphor to communicate a spiritual truth. Nicodemus says, how are you born when you're old? And so often, friends, it happens that we simply are not understood. We need to labor, not just to check off the box, oh yes, I evangelize, but to truly communicate with people, to communicate the message of eternal life. Ephesians 2, 1 through 3 is very instructive in helping us to have confidence when people don't understand us. It's not always, sometimes it is, but it's not always that the problem is with our presentation. The problem is with their hearts. Paul says, you were dead in trespasses and sins in which you once walked, according to the course, following the course of this world, following the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that is now at work in the sons of disobedience. He says that that you were carrying out the desires of the body and the mind, and were by nature children of wrath like the rest of mankind. Friends, when we talk to unbelievers, we need to remember that in themselves they are not able to accept our message. And so we need to bring the message as clearly as possible. We need to point to Scripture. We need to speak of the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ, however that looks for you. And then we need to pray that God would work in those hearts, that they would be born again, that they would open their mouth and receive the living water. This is a spiritual thing that only God can do. But we may never use the fact of supernatural regeneration as an excuse to avoid evangelism. Jesus has commanded evangelism. He has mobilized his apostles. He mobilized the early church, and he is mobilizing his church around the world today for evangelism. We are commanded to evangelize, friends. I understand there are all kinds of pressures in the marketplace to silence us. One of the things, and this has been a joy of my heart, is as I've interacted both with believers and unbelievers, is to see that some of you have very good reputations in your community, in your workplace, with your families and your friends. People see something is different. But the question is, will you open your mouth and declare the praises of God and declare the gospel of Jesus Christ? This is what this woman needed, and she did not have it yet. Point number three, her greatest need was not to get water out of the well. It was not even to interact with a Jewish rabbi. Her greatest need was to be reconciled to God. She needed to repent of her sin. We see that later in this passage as Jesus very gently but very directly brings this woman to face the issue that she has sinned against a holy God. That lady, you do not want God to give you what you deserve. If someone has not come to understand that, then the message of grace is foolishness. But when somebody understands the seriousness of their sin against a God who is perfectly just, and that He will bring about justice, and do you want justice in yourself? No, we want justice in Christ. We want justice through the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ, whereby the sins of all God's people are washed away and are dealt with in a judicial manner. So preach the gospel. For me, I have closer and closer in my thinking the word gospel. It's the good news. That's one way of saying it. The other is the gospel is the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ. That if you aren't talking about Jesus' death on the cross, His burial in the tomb, and His resurrection on Easter Sunday, then you haven't really gotten to the gospel. we must talk about Jesus, who he is and what he did, that his people might have life. This leads us to the second point this morning, an uncontaminated well. For in verse 14, we see remarkable words here. Whoever drinks of the water that I will give him will never be thirsty forever. The water that I will give him will become in him a spring of water welling up to eternal life. The gift of living water is not a reward for meritorious service. Christianity is not the Boy Scouts. You don't tie your little knots and go on your little camping trips and then get a ribbon or a pin. Says, oh, I have my merit badge. That is not what salvation is. Salvation is rooted in grace, not merit. In God's grace, not our merit. And we see here that God does something. He's describing that when he says here, the water that I will give him will become in him a spring of water. Here was Pa Ingalls down in that well digging. There's some water seeping in, but this is not a well yet. It's just a hole in the ground. And all of a sudden he pushes down on that spade and it goes through all the way down the entire handle. Now he's hit the water table. Now he's tapped into an underground source of water. And suddenly he can't get out of that well fast enough. Because now the water's not seeping. Now the well is gushing. And it's clean water. It's not mud. It's clean, pure water. What a beautiful illustration of what eternal life is all about. And the consequence of this, point two, the consequence of receiving God's gift is that you will never be thirsty forever. That there is a permanent quenching of thirst. That was point one. This woman's thirst had not yet been quenched. But now, because this living water breaks through, now there will be thirst quenched. Not just in this life, but in the life that's to come. The change that comes, point three, is new life from the Holy Spirit, flowing with never-ending blessings. And friends, I know many of you have experienced this new life. And I want to encourage you to rest in the new life that you have. That nothing else needs to be added. You don't need to do anything else. You are redeemed. Your thirst has been quenched. The light of God has shone upon you. And just live and enjoy the goodness of being a son or a daughter of the King, of being a justified sinner before God. This leads us to the third point this morning, an unstoppable river. I wrestled with how much to say about this. I'm not going to say a lot because I don't want to mix metaphors. But I want you to see that what Jesus is doing here is tapping into a rich tradition from the Old Testament of grace, of God's love, of God's favor, of God's presence being like water. And so when there's a drought outside and people are saying, why is God withholding his grace from us in the rains? Oh, Lord, we repent of our sins. We put sackcloth and ashes on our heads and we're in mourning and we're aware of our sins. And then God brings the rain. It's a sign of God's blessing. Did you experience that in the last 2 or 3 days? I sat out on my porch and just watched. And I thought about the grass that was there. And I thought about watching the water run down the driveway and form these little rivulets down the side of our road and then go into the sewer. It's an amazing thing to reflect on God's goodness in giving us water. Can you imagine how much work it would take to lift up millions of gallons of water and move it hundreds of miles and then offer it out to people? And God in his wisdom makes that happen He like vaporizes it into mist, and then it forms clouds, and then he moves it hundreds of miles, and then he like turns it back into... It's amazing what God does to give us water. And so land on that metaphor. You begin to see it. It's all through the Bible. We see here the reference to living water, verse 10. Living water refers to fresh running water promised in Jeremiah 2 and verse 13. This is one of the prophets of the Old Testament. As he's speaking of what will happen, he's going to wind up referring later in his writing to the new covenant. And he's anticipating the new covenant. But in Jeremiah 2 and verse 13, it says this: "My people have committed two evils. They have forsaken me." God is speaking here. "They have forsaken me, the fountain of living waters." And so here's the beginning of this vision, this notion of living waters, of waters that are flowing, and that God is the source. God is the source of these waters. Won't take time to look at these, but you have the references there. The psalmist and the prophet Isaiah also speak of the coming day of salvation. And they use this imagery of the waters, coming forth, of the waters breaking loose. And it's a beautiful thing. We sang Psalm 36 just a few moments ago. And then in addition to this, point number three, Jesus is able to give living waters that grow into a river of life. Revelation 22, this is a very familiar passage, but it speaks of a river, the river of the water of life flowing down from the throne of God through the city, and then it having trees on either side, and the leaves are for the healing of the nations. The trees, I believe, are a reference to the visible church. The leaves are a reference to the fruit and to the preaching of the Word of God. And so you have this river of life flowing down from the throne of God. There's another interesting Old Testament passage here in Ezekiel 47, verses 1 through 12. And again, I'm not going to take time to look at those, but I want you to see that this theme of the water is all the time attached to salvation. And so Jesus, because he was sitting by a well, because he knows the Old Testament, because he's memorized significant portions of the Word of God, he's able to tap into those and is using those even as he speaks to this Samaritan woman. And this brings us then to point number four this morning, an unbreakable love, an unbreakable love. Study this passage. Put yourself in this situation. What was this woman seeing and feeling? This poor, dear woman who had been married and then had been discarded, not once, but with five different husbands, who now is living with someone to whom she's not married, an offense in the eyes of God. And yet here is God in the flesh, ministering to her, teaching her, helping her to understand the source of living water. She begins to see. She begins to understand. She says in verse 25, "I know that Messiah is coming." Clearly her hope was in. She had been taught the messianic prophecies of the Old Testament. She was clearly looking for someone. And so Jesus says, "I who speak to you am He." Look down at verse 29 and you see what now this woman tells to her friends. "Come see a man who told me all that I ever did. Can this be the Christ?" And then down in verse 39, we see the response of the Samaritans. That's where she said, "He told me all that I ever did." And then in verse 42, these Samaritans say to the woman, "It is no longer because of what you said that we believe, for we have heard for ourselves, and we know that this is indeed the Savior of the world." And so there's a remarkable change that comes over the course of this woman's interaction with Jesus. Have you seen this? Have you befriended someone enough, brought God and grace into the conversation enough to see a person change before your eyes? To see someone that initially was skittish and scared and nervous to talk about these things. Now their heart begins to open and they begin to trust you, to listen, and to soak it in, to share with you deep burdens of their heart. Friends, you are competent to counsel people. You are equipped. You have the Word of God. You have the Holy Spirit within your hearts. Don't let professionals have all the joy here. Don't leave evangelism to missionaries. We are missionaries. We are on a mission. We've been given a mission from our God to preach the gospel to every creature under heaven. One of the things that distresses me today is that godly established churches are not burdened to penetrate the culture in which they live with the gospel. When I was a newspaper guy, there were two ways that you measured the health of a newspaper. The first was pretty obvious. This is the one that gets talked about all the time. And that is, what's your circulation? How many papers do you sell each week? But the second, much more interesting number that people who really cared about the health of newspapers were measuring was what they called penetration. What percentage of the people in that area where you live take your paper? Okay? And so most of the time, the question is, how big is your church? I get this all the time as a pastor. Well, how big is your church? You know, are we talking like your family? Are we talking like a mega church? That's not my primary question. The primary question is, what percentage of the people in Topeka, Kansas could accurately and biblically describe how someone is made right with God? That's the penetration question for the church. And as I learn about churches, there are some good and godly churches in our town. There are churches that are very confused about that question. And so we need to pray. We need to ask God to give us the grace. We need to pray for divine appointments. And that's what happened here. And look at the results. An unbreakable love. Think about what happened in this woman. First of all, a change came into her heart. Something happened in the core of her being. The way I've said it here, the source was tapped and the waters flowed. She came to understand that God had to come into her and make her a new person. If anyone is in Christ, he's a new creation. Point number two. This is more personal for you. Have you experienced this new birth? I pray as I prepare these messages that the Lord would take wings in some way to the foolishness of preaching. I feel like a fool up here sometimes. But take the foolishness of preaching and use it to convert people who maybe have been in the church for a long time, but have never been converted, have never been united to Christ by faith alone. I'm aware that these messages are recorded. One of my prayers is that the preaching of God would be multiplied using the social media networks of our day that many of you are tapped into. And that people would sit in their basement or on their boat. I heard of a guy just recently. He got some kind of a waterproof thing for his iPhone, and he listens on his headphones while he rides on his Wave Runner, and he listens to sermons while he's out driving around on his Wave Runner. I mean, who'd have thunk that you could listen to the Word of God being preached in the middle of a lake? But think about, friends, the potential. The Word of God going forth. What role do you play in that? I would challenge you this week. Find one person that you could say, hey, here's a really great sermon. Maybe it's the sermon you heard on Sunday. I don't know if those are always great. But find a great sermon and give it to someone and say, hear the Word of God and how it applies to your heart. Point number two. Have you experienced this new birth yourself? If not, run to Jesus, the living water. The source of life is God. Jesus is God in the flesh. Run to Him and embrace Him by faith. Point number three, Christian, are you filling your soul with water that will leave you thirsty again? Think about this. Think about the fact that even as a Christian, you can drink from the wrong pools. You can drink from pools that will make you sick. Another thing that happens in the Little House on the Prairie is that they get sick because of a bad water source. And one in their family almost dies. Their entire family is flat on their backs, can hardly get out of bed. They call it the egg, or the ague, however you pronounce it. Why? Because they were drinking from a contaminated source. Some of you are drinking from contaminated sources. And your heart, instead of being filled with life, is filled with sickness, with decay, with things that are wicked. Repent. Turn to Christ. That kind of water will leave you thirsty again. And finally, point number four. May we know the gift of God and the Savior who offers it. And may many others drink from this living water through our witness in the world. May we know the gift of God. It's nothing but a gift. You cannot earn it or deserve it. It comes from God. And it comes from God through Christ, who is the Savior of the world. We need to challenge one another. Keep drinking. Drink from Christ. He's the only source of this living water. And then second of all, we need to challenge one another that we become the conduit through which the living water is flowing to places it hasn't yet flown to. We need to pray that the light would go forth into the darkness, that people would hear the goodness of the living God. God has given you a unique platform. I think, even as I look around into your eyes, I think about the different callings that God has given just to the people in this room. The places where you are, I visited many of you in your workplace. And I pray for you that God would give you creativity and boldness to bring God and grace into a conversation, to refer someone to a good sermon, to read the Word of God with someone. Friends, it's those little things. Back to the newspaper. It's when somebody says, you know, have you ever read the Topeka Capital Journal? It's really good. You ought to sign up for it. And so now instead of just one person on the street, there's two people on the street. That's the sign of a healthy newspaper. Evangelism is the sign of a healthy church. Healthy churches grow naturally. Healthy churches grow naturally because each member of the body is doing its part. Because each evangelist is speaking just once or twice. The result is that the light doesn't just stay in the room that's already light. The light begins to shine through the doorways into the darkness. People who all they've ever had is diseased water, suddenly they taste from the living water and they say, whoa, I didn't know water could be like that. And I'll never be thirsty again because I'm going to keep drinking living water. Let's pray together. Oh Lord, our God, how thankful we are for all that you have done. Thank you for the example we have here from the Apostle John. Lord, we pray that you would cause this water to spring up within us. That as we're tapped into the source, that, Lord, we would know who we are as sons and daughters of the King. And Lord, that that water would well up within us the way water wells up within a well. And Lord, that then others might also have their thirst satisfied as they hear and see what you have done in us. Lord, help us to bear witness to the supernatural work that you have done in our lives. Lord, we are nothing special. We're sinners. We have not attained to the perfection that you require of all who would be saved by the works of the law. But our Savior has. And O Christ, how thankful we are that we are your people. That in you we have a Father, and He is the one true God of heaven. That indeed, O Christ, You are our God. And that we can walk behind You, and that You are our teacher. O Lord, help us. Help us to drink and be satisfied with the rivers of living water. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.